that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. If you read the old prayers, men used to write their prayers. It was very common. Their prayers were seen as a confession, right? They would make their confession to God. They would see themselves. And there was, you know, there was a misunderstanding of penance, but there was a great realization of what we are and who we are compared to Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, thankfully, although we could use it in our day and age, thankfully does not leave us in a place of groveling, in a place of just simple, pathetic self-pity for our own sin, although we're aware of it constantly and we're reminded of it constantly. But he brings us up to glory in the cross, to rejoice in the cross, because we know by it we have the power to refuse sin and live unto God. But it does start without the penitence, without the honest talk to God about our sin. We can never get to that place of the glory of the cross. So you must start beneath the cross. You must start there and see what it is to you. To you and to me. I must see what the cross is for me. Not just for the whole world, but for me. What a beautiful song. Thank you. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. We read in Scripture that the laughter of the wicked is as the crackling of thorns under a pot. It is brief and does not give off much heat. You burn that weed, those weeds and those light sticks in the fire, they don't burn long and hot like a good piece of larch. It's a crackling of a thorn. There's not much heat, there's not much help. The Scripture says that even in laughter for some, the heart is sorrowful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Illuminate us, enlighten us in it today. May you shine a light into the depth of our hearts. May we have a greater understanding of ourselves and of you, our perfect Lord Jesus. It's in your wonderful name we pray. Amen. We are not always glad when we smile, though we wear a fair face and are gay. And the world we deceive may not ever believe we could laugh in a happier way. Yet down in the deeps of the soul, oftentimes with our faces aglow, there's an ache and a moan that we know of alone, and as only the hopeless may know. We are not always glad when we smile, for the heart in a tempest of pain may live in the guise of a smile in the eyes, as a rainbow may live in the rain. And the stormiest night of our woe may hang out a radiant star whose light in the sky of despair is a lie, as black as the thunder clouds are. We are not always glad when we smile, but the conscience is quick to record all the sorrow and sin we are hiding within is plain in the sight of the Lord. And ever, oh ever, till pride and evasion shall cease to defile the sacred recess of the soul, we confess, we are not always glad when we smile. The wise king spoke of this, the poem that Ridley wrote many thousands of years after Solomon wrote, that even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. The prophet said, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. We are born into a world of sorrow. That word sorrow is from sore. It's an old Anglo-Saxon word meaning grief or pain. Sorrow is painful. Sorrow carries the connotations of swinging low and hanging in the depths for longer than we want to, hoping that at some point we can swing out the other side into the light again. Yet life is like that. We'll come down from the sunshine, we'll come down from happy memories, and we'll sink in the depths of despair. The only thing often that keeps us going is the thought that for every action there's an equal reaction, and at some point we'll come out again. But we're born into a world of sorrow. Under the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And a woman, right from the get-go, is promised that there will be sorrow in life. And you can love a man, and you can follow a man, but it will be accompanied by sorrow. You will love a child. You will care for a child. Your life will be wrapped up in that child. But there will be sorrow. There will be sorrow. It's part of the curse. Unto Adam he says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And even if you have a job that you more or less love, you jump out of bed to go to work in the morning, as some people are lucky to do, yet that job will be accompanied by sorrow. And it could be a minimal sorrow, like hitting your thumb with a hammer. But it can be accompanied by bills and problems with people and aching backs and bulging discs, pain in the knees, failed crops, and there's sorrow. We are born into a world of sorrow. It does no good to laugh as if it isn't so, and we should laugh. It's good to laugh. It's good more than laughing. It is beneficial to rejoice. To joy in our Savior and to joy in the blessings we have, and was almost purposed to do that. But many times people laugh to make themselves feel better, but it's just a crackle of thorns under the pot. It makes a quick sound. It burns up quickly. The cold is still there. The night sinks in around that wavering fire. Sorrow. Genesis chapter 44, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. Speaking of Jacob, who in his mind had lost his son, who he had given a coat of many colors. There's sorrow that is hid. There's much sorrow in this world that is hid from the eyes of our neighbors. It is hid from the eyes of our friends. It rarely surfaces in conversation. It burrows down deep into our soul, but it lives there. An aching pain that often goes on. And the years can change it, and it will not seem as acute. The pressure on our heart might not seem as intense, but it's never really gone. In the grief of loss, we say that, does it get better? I don't know. It just gets different. And you learn to live with things. But it's a sorrow that is hid. And there are many sorrows in here that are hid from the eyes of even our closest loved ones. Deep pain. Not all sorrow is in the open. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. Even in singing. Even on roller coasters and the drop of doom and cotton candy and falafel and meat pies. Or whatever else they have at the fair. Even then, the heart is sorrowful. It's a pain that oftentimes doesn't seem to go away. It's a sorrow and loss. It seems like there's a hole there that nobody can fill. And we understand that it's part of life. And we understand that everybody will go through it at some point or another. But there's also sorrow and betrayal. Psalm 55 Attend unto me, he says. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Give ear unto my prayer, O God, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. That's where the escape is. That's where the escape is. People try to drown their sorrow. They try to cover up their sorrow. They try to numb their sorrow with drugs or alcohol, with work, with laughter, with entertainment. The sorrow is there. I find oftentimes in working with people that the bitterness, that bad habits, that interpersonal problems, tempers, these things that destroy relationships and families and most importantly our walk with the Lord, oftentimes have their roots in some form of unmitigated sorrow. And sorrow that it seems no one ever was able to take the balm of Gilead and, if not make it go away, at least soothe it like a burn cream. At least assuage that pain just a little bit. And people, David says here, I wish I had wings of a dove, and that's what people want to do with sorrow. They just want to get away because it hurts. And he says, oh, that I had wings of a dove, for then I'd fly away. Lo, then I would wander off and remain in the wilderness. And I've seen it, and I do see it. Wander away, can't get close to anybody. Wander off and get drunk alone. Wander off and just live in your own thoughts in the woods. Don't want to be around anybody, even people that you love. If you've been betrayed or you have suffered loss, you look at them haltingly because you wonder if it will happen to them or with them as well. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then could I have borne it, neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. For then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in company. I remember my brother went to a football game in Minneapolis, and he was a 49ers fan. And it was the year that Brett Favre was playing for the Vikings. And as you go through the stinky dome there, and you go through that cement tunnel going into the dome, he said, I had the only red shirt in a sea of purple. And the red had won. You know, and he says, it's just, you know, and you got all these big old husky, burly, you know, purple shirted Minnesota Vikings squeezing that tunnel. And he said, this guy next to him, who like everyone else had probably had a few, you know, looked at him and said, smells like Niner in here. You know, and he just for a moment, he's like, is it going to happen? Is it going to go down? But, you know, Vikings fans or Seahawks fans or Patriots fans, who we all hate, they who we love to hate, they're not our dearest friends. If they flip us off or say, talk about how stupid our team is, it doesn't really hurt us. It's the betrayal of someone that was close. We took sweet counsel together. We walked to the house of God in company. And there's real pain. And that pain can stick with you a long time. It makes it hard to trust people. Look at Lamentations chapter 1. We're talking about sorrow that is hid. Sorrow that is hid. And many of us hide sorrow from others' eyes. Even from our friends, even from those close to us. But we are not without sorrow. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12. And Jeremiah is speaking of the rape and pillage of Jerusalem. He says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. There's a sorrow. There's another kind of sorrow. It's a sorrow that is hid as well. It's a sorrow at not being understood. This isn't as sharp. It doesn't hit you as a sledgehammer, but it's there. It's not so acute, but it's draining. It's corrosive. And over the years, there's a deep pain that comes with not being understood, with no one seeming to understand what you're going through, to feel like you're fighting your battles alone, for people not to get, you look at them and you see their lives and they seem so put together. Their cars never break down. Their bills are paid. They got money for toys and money for vacations. And you see kids that get along with their parents, and parents that love each other. And you wonder if they understand how painful it is not to have those things. And the truth is that some people don't understand. It's difficult to have compassion for someone if you've never walked a mile in their shoes. We can, of course, the Lord exhorts us to have pity, to be compassionate. But can you really understand what it's like to be slapped around by someone that you're supposed to be trusting, who's supposed to care for you, to be ridiculed and emotionally and verbally abused? Can you really understand that? Well, someone does, but not everyone. And there's a sorrow in not being understood, because when you are understood, there's a little bit of freedom with that. That I'm not the only person going through this. That this happened to other people and they made it through. That's why it's so important for people that have experienced grief in their life, when you get to a certain point, to help others that are going through that same grief. And I don't just mean loss. I don't just mean loss. There's all sorts of grief. There's grief of being abused, and there's grief of being betrayed. And Paul says that we comfort people together with the same comfort that we receive of God when we were going through it. And there's a sorrow at not being understood. There's a sorrow at not being able to get your thoughts across. I was talking in Sunday school about words and not being able to find words for the pain that we have. And I was talking about my Uncle Phil and how my Uncle Phil was not a dumb man. And he had the first 24-hour hair salon in downtown Chicago in the 50s and 60s. He joined the Navy, learned how to cut hair on an aircraft carrier in Korea, and came back to Chicago and started a business, and it was booming. Somewhere still got the newspaper clipping, Mr. Phillips it was called, and he kept beauticians going 24 hours a day. Sometimes several chairs were open in those bustling days in downtown Chicago, and I'm sure you can imagine some of the clientele, but nevertheless, he was not an unintelligent man, but he was a man who never learned to read, and he could never seem to explain to people. He never felt understood. He'd grown up pretty rough. His mother had him when she was 17, and raised by his grandfather, who was a mafia man, and not the cool kind, the real kind, a jerk, an evil man. And he never could talk to people about what was going on in his heart because he didn't have any words. He couldn't read. They were just there. And so he just got, drunk all the time. Drunk all the time. And lost his family. Lost his first family. 5 kids that never would speak to him. Got really bad. Lost his whole family. So then there's sorrow on top of sorrow. But the sorrow started with just not being understood. Not being able to relate, not getting any help with it. But that's a deep sorrow. And we don't put it up there, maybe we don't seem to think of it as the same sorrow as some of these other things, but it's corrosive and it can really weigh a person down. There's sorrow for others, and as parents, maybe as spiritual leaders, this is something that is a reality of life, and it's something you cannot completely escape. Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsman according to the flesh. Paul said this, I have continual sorrow in my heart for my relatives that aren't saved. And that's a real sorrow. Real sorrow. And I've said it before, Warren Wiersbe said, you know, when they're little, your kids step on your toes, and when they get older, they step on your heart. And there's sorrow in people that we feel responsible. There's sorrow in watching people that we love make bad decisions, and that is a real grief. It's very painful. It's frustrating because we see people doing things that we know are harmful, and we don't think that there's anything we can do to help. And in some ways, the despair comes from realizing that we really can't help until they're willing to help themselves. But then where does that leave us? It leaves us sorrowful. And we are not to drown in sorrow because we have much to rejoice in. Right. And we are exhorted to have faith in the Word of God and faith in prayer and faith in the power of the Holy Spirit and faith in the gospel. But all of those things, let's not kid ourselves, the sorrow will still be there. It'll still be there. Sorrow for others. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is topical this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I remember one time I was sitting across the table from a couple of men. They were high-profile ranchers in Texas. They owned large tracts of land, and they ran with the movers and shakers of the state. The one had just recently come from the Attorney General's office with some petition that was handled in a back room with the shake of a hand, and these kind of people, men that had met presidents and senators and just a different world, a world I didn't grow up in, but a world some people live in. And I remember looking at that man, one of those men. He's very kind. He was a humble man, and he talked about his ranch. Hey, come by the ranch sometime. You know, you can shoot hogs from a helicopter, and, you know, just seemed to have everything, you know. And the conversation went on, and I asked him about his kids, and he talked about his son. He talked about his son that was in rehab, third time in Georgia. I'll never forget looking at that man and thinking, he's got sorrow too. When you got a kid in rehab, don't matter if you have a helicopter. That's nothing. It came out of your loins, bone of your bones and flesh of your flesh, right? What am I saying? I'm saying that you won't get out of life without sorrow. Some people seem to get more than their fair share of it, but everybody's going to go through it. The old preacher said life is a curtain of tears, a veil of tears that we all pass through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And I tell you that education can help with sorrow. And I don't mean necessarily get yourself an Ivy League education. I mean education as in knowledge. It does, because it can explain some things. Not all sorrow, but some things. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. There's the sorrow of hopelessness. And the sorrow of hopelessness cannot be hid. That is a sorrow many times that, while we might not all wail, and I've seen them wail uncontrollably. I've seen them scream when that casket gets lowered into the ground. No hope. Oh, we cry. We cry. We do cry. We still sorrow, but we don't sorrow as others which have no hope. But the sorrow of hopelessness cannot be hid. It might not come out in screams and anguish. It might not come out in fury. But it comes out sometimes in a listlessness, in a giving up, in a not being able to get yourself out of bed in the morning, and not putting yourself into your work anymore. Sitting there in a daze when people that you love are trying to talk to you because you're just the pain is just so deep and you can't connect with anybody and you're afraid of ever getting close to anybody again. And it's a sorrow that can't be hid because it affects all facets of our lives. And that sorrow is hopelessness. And if you lose hope, you're in trouble. That's why the Bible says Christ is our hope. We speak of the hope of the resurrection. And Paul says, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And hope is not used in the sense of I hope this next role, right, is going to win me the jackpot, right? I'm going to split these and hope he doesn't draw whatever, No, it's not that kind of hope. Hope in the Bible is an expectation. Hope is something that's based on God's irrefutable, irremissible promise that he will return, that he will comfort us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that we sorrow not even as others that have no hope. And when a Christian loses hope, they lose everything. When a Christian loses the thought that maybe tomorrow will be better, when a Christian loses the hope and the expectation that all things work together for good to them that love God, right? Then they've lost that vigor. They've lost that motivation to keep on going. This is the sorrow of hopelessness. The sorrow of hopelessness can compound. It can be a complex, right? It sometimes builds on sorrow of loss and sorrow of not being understood and sorrow of betrayal. But when that descends to hopelessness, a man is well nigh gone. The sorrow of hopelessness shadows our faces and darkens our days. David says, it's like billows going over me. You can't fight the ocean forever. Eventually you sink. And then there's another sorrow, and that's the sorrow for sin. There's a sorrow that's hidden, and there's a sorrow that cannot be hid. And then there's a sorrow that's healthy. There's a healthy sorrow. David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For night and day thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. But I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. There's a sorrow that's healthy. And that is a sorrow where we admit where we have done wrong. That sorrow that comes from sin is deep. And the Bible says that it dries out our bones. And it descends into a sorrow of helplessness. And it can cause us oftentimes, unrepented sins, to do the very things that we are sorrowful about. Oftentimes you see people depressed who end up committing the same things that that happened to them or the same things they're upset about. How often do we see a man struggle with the same addictions as his father, the same anger as his father? How often do we see a distant mother give birth to a distant daughter? You see? But when we acknowledge where we're wrong, the Bible says our light bursts forth as the morning, our health as the noonday, for Paul says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. We don't have to be sorry for being sorrowful for sin. That's a healthy sorrow. In fact, the Bible says about that sorrow, by sorrow of heart, by sorrow the heart is made better. And God expects us to be sorrowful about things that we should be sorrowful for. We ought to be sad when we disappoint the Lord. We ought to be sad when we don't live up to that holy name of Christ. But the sorrow of the world, he says, worketh death. And that's what's so sad, is that when a Christian is sorrowful, they can get help for it. When a Christian sinks into the depths of despair, there's always a lifeline, right? It's thrown out by the everlasting arms that can never falter nor fail. It's the hand that always reaches out. The whole Bible says the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And you could sink to the depths of the Marianas Trench, 7 miles down, and be surrounded by deep sea creatures that no one's ever seen and think, I'll never get out of that. But the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And God's hand can reach down for those who put their faith in Him and bring you out of the deepest depths and bring you out of the deepest sorrow. But the sorrow of the world, what is so sad about the sorrow of the world, is all it does is make a miserable life more miserable. All it does is it makes the hopeless more hopeless. And thanks be to God, who always gives us the victory in Christ, that we don't have that problem as Christians. For sorrow can be helped. Sorrow can be helped. And Brother Welder, when he said about sorrow for sin, he says, when it comes to sin, you don't get it cleaned up until you and the Lord are talking about the same thing. That's when you get it cleaned up. When you and the Lord are talking. He said, I acknowledged my transgression. Right? This is what I did. And what happens with people, and I'll tell you this, and I've seen this a lot. Right? They say that a person, they reach a place in their life where there's a crisis, or they disappoint themselves, or they disappoint people, other people, or they make a big mistake, or something that affects their life in a negative way, a watershed event in their life, and for some reason or another, they never wrap their head around it, they never wrap their heart around it, they never understand it, and they never take not only the responsibility of doing it, but the emotional responsibility for it. And they say that a person who never admits their part and takes responsibility for their actions, wherever they're at in their life, that's where they stay emotionally. So you have people 30, 40, 50, 60 years old that are still 20 years old in their mind because something happened and you never came to grips with it and you haven't grown an iota since then. You haven't grown. Still a child in your emotional maturity. Still a child in how you see people and how you think they see you. You don't get it right till you and God are talking about the same thing. And it might be your raising, and you might have had a bad background, and you might not have known, and you might have been raised by dope heads, or you might have been raised by legalistic Christians, but we all still give account of ourselves to God. And there is a health in acknowledging our behavior, because that's when we can get it fixed, when we know what we're dealing with. And until you admit what you're actually dealing with, you can't get it fixed. Sorrow can be helped. And I would say this, see the man of sorrows. For the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Paul says, consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. And it always helps to see the sorrow of others. It always helps to know that someone else has been through what we've been through. For the Lord Jesus Christ knew loss. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew betrayal. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew the sorrow of seeing people not listen to what he said. And maybe above all, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it meant to not be understood. Because no one really grasped what was going on in the heart and mind of God in the flesh. He knew the same sorrows that we are accustomed to. He went through those things. And I'll never forget the words of Pastor Rick DeMichael. I sat across the table with him one time and I poured out my heart to him and I said, how do I deal with this? I can't get over it. That man, that 40-year veteran pastor who had seen the death of his beloved grandchildren and by horrible, awful disease and had battled cancer for years and pastored a large church of people and had done just about everything, gone through about everything you could with people. he just kind of sat back in his chair and he looked me in the eyes, and I was waiting for a nice pat me on the bottom lecture with a little bit of baby powder, you know. And he just said five words. He said, "Draw close to the Lord." And you can't give any better advice than that. For he is the man of sorrows. And Jesus understands. And no one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else can take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. See the sorrow of others. David said, while I was hot within me, my heart was hot within me, and while I was musing, the fire burned. And as difficult as it is, one of the best things you can do in sorrow is to reach out to others in sorrow and share that pain together, because you can help them. And there's always someone that has it worse than you. And sometimes we have to get our minds off ourselves. But then do this. Then do this. David said this. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. I went with them to the house of God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. He says, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. There's instruction here. Very practical, clinical instruction for someone that is going through sorrow. I want you to look at Psalm 62. This is our last verse. Because David says this. He says, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And of all of the onomatopoeia, of the metaphor, right, that surrounds the description of grief, probably the most common is waves and billows. People say, I'm drowning in grief. That dark wave came in. I'm near the crest of that wave, the light of the sun might pierce through. But the further down you go to the base of that wave, it reveals a dark, deep blue. And he says, that billows have gone over me and I'm drowning. I'm drowning. I remember we took a little 17-foot skiff, Ki'ivaka, call it Ki'ivaka, and Tevita and I, and I think my brother Tim might have been visiting, and we took it out through the Port of Refuge Harbor, out through the pass, and we were going to go trolling for marlin in a little 17-foot boat out on the deep blue, Brother Tanner, and I tell you what, that boat was fine in the harbor. You get out in the big ocean, and it feels pretty small, pretty small. But we didn't care, you know, we're saved. I got a couple dollars of life insurance. We get out there and all of a sudden those swells start coming in, you know, and they're coming from a couple different directions, breaking, you know, as those big oceanic currents break around those limestone reefs out in the middle of the ocean, and the current comes up from the Tongan Trench 6 miles deep, and you can get some really strong cross currents in there. And we got out there past, out beyond where the shore, you know, could protect us. And you get down in those troughs. And the only place the sky was straight up, you know. And all I did was look at Tevita, because he'd been out there before. He grew up on the water. He's from the islands anyways. And he's from Tonga, I think. And I watched his face. I said, if he's okay, I'm okay. If he starts to get worried, I'm going to get worried. You know, and then sometimes that boat would go over the crest of a wave and whap, flap down on the other side. And I'm just kind of holding on and looking, and I'm just looking at Tevita. I'm just looking, because if he's okay, I'm okay. You know, And after a while, he kind of looks down at the boat and he says, kind of calmly, "Maybe you should bail a little." And I looked down and, yeah, we needed to bail. And it was coming over the gunwales. And we found whatever we had. We did. Now, I think I dumped out a bait bucket to start scooping that water, because that water was coming in the boat. And those waves and those billows come over, and that boat can float forever until it gets full. Then you got a different story. It'll sink. And sometimes in sorrow, we're just overwhelmed with those waves. We're overwhelmed. In Psalms chapter 62, he says, he gives us this advice. He says, "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him." Pour out. Maybe you should bail a little. Right? You know what you have to do in sorrow? You have to bail. You have to pour it out. Right? Is there a sorrow that is always there? Sure. Is there always a little water lapping in the boat? Sure. But those billows of sorrow, that overwhelming grief, you got to dump it out. That's why David said, pour out your soul to him and cry. And as a Christian, nobody can live with that overwhelming sorrow. It will sink you. And so you have to learn to pour it out. Sorrow heard is sorrow helped. Who do you pour it out to? You pour it out to the Lord. You pour out your disappointment. You pour out your pain. You pour out your sin. And you let the Lord help you in your sorrow. You pour it out to the Lord. And you don't pour it out on Facebook. And you don't pour it out in anger on your kids. You find a good, dear, trusted friend and you pour it out to them. The Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Sorrow heard is sorrow helped. You have to be heard. And the first and most important person to hear us is God Almighty. And that's why you have the Psalms, because over and over again, David gives us words that describe what we're feeling. And you know what David constantly does? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from me? From the roaring of my bones, over and over. What's he doing? He's pouring out to God. And Christians, you have to learn in prayer how to pour out your soul to God. And then you have to learn how to let someone else bear your burdens. Maybe we should bail a little. Maybe you need to do a little bailing. Maybe it's confession. Maybe it's just having a heart-to-heart. Maybe it's getting on your knees alone, or maybe it's taking a friend out to coffee. But sorrow heard is sorrow helped. If you're in here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you ought to pour out your sin to him and let the precious blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you from all sin.